Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the time that we've had together today. Thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. Lord, we can't see you, but we sure know you're here. And we're so grateful. I just pray that you open up our hearts today to receive from your word. I confess, I wasn't sure quite what to do with this. Wasn't sure why I went here. But I trust that your word is all truth and that you have something that you want to say to me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I remember growing up, my dad loved Westerns. He would always be watching them, and I just never could quite get into it. I guess part of it was probably because I couldn't see what was going on. There wasn't enough going on sometimes for me to figure out what was happening. A lot of running and shooting and whooping and hollering and not much for me to follow. But those Westerns had a theme, generally. A lot of times there were outlaws in them. And a lot of times when those outlaws would meet their just desserts, it was because they couldn't keep from fighting within themselves. A lot of times they would destroy their own success because of the way that they behaved with one another. And there's a common theme there that we all recognize. We recognize in its most blatant form evil, and we don't want any part. We still want the good guys to win. And that's what most of those things were about, watching the good guys win. I know that's why Dad enjoyed it. Because a lot of times today, some of the shows you watch, the good guys don't necessarily win, or you can't tell who the good guys are. Everybody's bad. But we still want to believe that crime doesn't pay. At least as long as you're not in politics. And we still celebrate justice, even though one might question that based on the events of the past week. But when we turn to the Proverbs, Solomon has a lot to say about what is just and what is unjust, and about righteousness and wisdom. And that's why I love them. That's why I'm going to keep going back to them from time to time. But our passage today is something that would seem rather obvious. I think I wrote, when I wrote down what we were going to talk about yesterday, that this lesson seems more like something you'd teach at a reform school in Sunday school than at a church where hopefully people aren't quite bent that way. You'd want to hope anyway. And, you know, it's stuff that you would hope only children need to be told. But, you know, the sad fact is a lot of those children aren't getting told. And there are deeper implications to what Solomon is saying here that are worth considering for all of us. So bear with me here. There's more than meets the eye. I'm going to read from chapter 1. Picking up where we left off last time we were in Proverbs, I'm going to pick up in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head. And ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth, and we will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in their way, in the way with them. keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread a baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. And the first thing that stands out to me when I read this passage is the value of the parents, the value of parental instruction. I certainly have appreciated it in my own life. I'm very thankful for parents who brought me up to know Jesus and showed much other wisdom besides. But note here the necessity of both, the mother and the father. It's not, one is not put above the other. The teaching is equally valued. And he says that these are going to be symbols of, if you listen to what your mother and father said, if you listen to their teaching, it's going to bring you success. These things that he talks about, these were symbols of success, symbols of authority, symbols of respect. So if you want that kind of life, then listen to what we're telling you. And he's speaking here specifically to his son, to a son, because it is a desire, I think, of young men. I certainly had it. We want to be successful. We want to be respected. And if we don't get that, if we don't learn the right way to get it, look around you. I haven't done any research on this neighborhood, but I know there's got to be gangs around. Because if we don't have the proper influences as children, we'll take anything we can get. And we're bent toward evil anyway because we're all born in sin. So when something easy, quick and easy presents itself and a sense of belonging presents itself, we gravitate to it. We run to it. Because sin is enticing. Now this passage seems a little bit much to most of us. We would reject such overt evil. And we don't have any desire to hurt anybody, especially not the innocent. But folks, that's what sin does. That's what any sin does. Yeah, this is pretty base stuff here, but any time that we put ourselves on top, you know, somebody said, I forget who it was that originally coined the phrase, but the trouble with sin is that eye in the middle. Because there is no such thing as a victimless crime. When we deviate from God's plan, when we deviate from His ways, somebody gets hurt, and it's more than just us. See, sin is essentially selfishness. It puts our needs in front of anybody else's. But it's enticing. It's enticing because it provides immediate gratification to whatever it is that we want sometimes. To a child that maybe doesn't have the right influences in his life, hey, this is a quick way to do it. This gives me everything I want right now. And what kid doesn't want that? I don't know if we ever quite grow out of that. We learn to moderate it, hopefully, as we grow up. But sometimes we don't because we've never been taught. To the addict, it's quick relief from whatever it is that brought him to that place in the first place. To our flesh, it's easy gratification with no obvious consequence sometimes. Whether that be pornography, whether that be food. Uh-oh, now we're stepping on my own toes. Whether that be unhealthy entertainment that causes our brains to focus on the wrong things. Whatever it is. That's our particular downfall. To the young and unprepared mother, it might seem that ending the life of a child is the easiest solution. But there are consequences that are lifelong. It seems to work for others. It's another reason why it can be enticing. Sin can be enticing because it looks like, the kids that are in that gang, they got stuff. People who cheat in business a lot of times seem to be doing quite well. That's until they get caught. But sometimes it looks like, hey, if I do that, everything will be all right. And even the prayers, if you look at the Psalms, the prayers of the psalmist, Psalm 10, Psalm 17, Psalm 94, seem to be lamenting the fact that, hey, looks to me like the wicked are doing all right. And they're beating us up. What's going on here, God? But you know what? If you read, there are far more Psalms that speak of the impending judgment. And Solomon here offers warnings. He says, don't go that way. He said, the wicked take delight in evil. Those that are accustomed to violence come to prefer it. Those that have pursued crookedness prefer the crooked over the straight. Now, I see this most directly because I enjoy computers and technology, and every time you turn around, you've got to update your security and your virus protection and all that. Why? But you got people out there that are sharp people, absolutely brilliant people, but they've devoted their lives, instead of to doing good, they've devoted their lives to doing evil and destroying and taking from other people. And sometimes for no more thrill than just seeing the destruction. Because sinners prefer sin. And so he said, the warning is, don't go there. Don't go that way. It leads to death. It's foolish. Linda and I enjoy watching wildlife shows. And you see these studies where they have the birds, and they show how intelligent the bird can be in figuring out problems and so forth. We watched one just recently. These birds are solving these puzzles. So I guess it's not hard to believe then what this Solomon is telling us here. He's saying, hey, if you set up a net and the bird's watching you, you're not going to go for it. But when you run into sin like that, you're more stupid than that bird. You're just running right into it. You just run and grab the bread, right? Even though you saw him set up the net. Sin, he said, that's foolish. Don't go there. And it's a mark when we think that we can rush in and get what we want. It's a mark of the same foolish pride that Satan had. Thinking, I can do what I can be what I want to be. I can be like God. No, you can't. God is God. And he said that the wages of sin is death. And like any good father, God says no to the things that harm us. He's not out to destroy all your joy and take away everything fun. He's out to protect you, so that you can have a greater joy than you could ever imagine from all of this temporal stuff that's going to be gone. So how do we then apply this to our own lives? I mean, some things are obvious. But to the children, he says, obey your parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting right in verse 1, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Paul, of course, is quoting there from the Ten Commandments. But like Solomon said, this is echoes of Solomon as well, because like he said, hey, this is your path to success and honor. You want to be here a long time? You want to stay out of trouble? Listen to your folks. Because kids need the guidance of their parents. Sons have got to learn from the father, or at least the father figure. I understand we've got some issues. And please don't hear any condemnation for those issues. You know, people don't do what they're supposed to do. And a lot of times, just like we've been talking about, sin has consequences. When people don't do what they're supposed to do, other people suffer. And so we have children that don't have the mom and the dad that they're supposed to have. From the father, the son is supposed to learn how to be a man and how to treat a woman. And from the mother, he ought to be learning compassion. And he ought to be learning the kind of woman he should be looking for. Daughters get their sense of worth from their father. And from the mothers, they learn the virtue and compassion that defines who they are. And parents need to take this responsibility seriously, says the one with no kids. I understand that. But these are things that the Bible teaches us. And when they're missing, nothing's going to substitute for that missing piece. But we as adults around children that we know are missing those critical things, this is a message for us to step in there and do what we can to provide those role models and help wherever we possibly can. Because sin looks appealing. It promises to satisfy your desires. And it often presents itself as having no consequence. We see others enjoying it, but we know that the wages of sin is death. There are consequences. Now, consequences to violence are fairly obvious. But all sin has a price. All sin has a cost to others, whether it be the overt harm that's caused when you specifically, when somebody is specifically attacked or harmed in some way, or stolen from, or whatever the case may be. But it also causes harm to those who have to support those who are exploited. It causes harm to the society for your choices, your bad choices that you make. If somebody has to take care of me because I didn't take care of myself, then there's a consequence, right? Not only is there a consequence to me, there's a consequence to the society that now has to hold me up. And there are consequences in our own lives. Yeah, there's punishment for crime, obviously. But there's a searing of the conscience that goes on. You know that if you do something long enough, eventually you don't feel anything anymore. Or you've got to have more of whatever it is that you're involved in. Broken relationships result when we don't do the things that the way that God would have us to do it. Our relationships get damaged. Our relationship with God gets damaged. Our relationship with others gets damaged. And we end up in isolation. We might end up in financial trouble because we're either doing things that cause us to not have any money or else we're spending our money where we ought not to. They're just consequences to sin. And we know that, and yet we keep doing it. And to pursue it, though, what he's telling us here is if you're going to pursue that, that's foolish. Somebody said, and I don't know who this was, but somebody said, you know, a smart man will learn from his own mistakes. A wise man will learn from the mistakes of others. And I have seen too much. I know I used to concern myself with, well, Lord, do I really serve you because I love you, or do I serve you because I've watched and I've seen what happens when people don't, and I don't want any part of that. But there is a wisdom in that. Look around you, see what's happening, and choose a better way. Follow the troubles that people are having to their source. Now, I say that with a word of caution. We don't need to make assumptions. We don't need to make judgments that are inappropriate. And even if we discover that somebody is suffering the consequences of their own sin, be ready to show God, to show mercy, because God showed mercy on you. God showed mercy on me. God showed mercy on all of us. So we ought to be ready to give mercy as well, because there is hope. Even when we've messed up, even when we have gone the wrong way, God is merciful. He's just, though, and there has to be a payment, and that's why He made a way through Jesus. He made room for mercy through what Jesus did for us. You know, what we commemorated with our communion service today is that sacrifice that made it possible for any of us. You know, we've been talking about the real rascals here today, but we're all real rascals. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But He made it right. He made a way. He paid our price. He has spared us the ultimate consequence of our own sin. And all we've got to do is believe and submit to Him as Lord of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you made that way. Thank you that you've taught us. You left nothing. I've heard it said that there's some things the Bible doesn't address, and that's true. There are some things, there are specific things that you can't find thou shalt or thou shalt not in the Bible. But you have given us the principles that can inform every area of our lives and help us to choose the right from the wrong and help us to go in the way that you would have us to go. And when we do that, we will be blessed. When we do that, whatever happens on this earth, we will find eternity with you in an adventure that I still say there is no way we can even comprehend what's going to happen next. Thank you. Thank you for that assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.